had a phone call this week from our local primary school, Parkgate Junior School, and the lady said, Gordon, it's Maxine here, can you help me out? I said, well, how? She said, you know, you come in and do a kind of a 50-minute lesson on baptism once a year. I said, yeah. She said, can you come in next week and do one on Advent? And foolishly, I said, yes, not really knowing too much about Advent. And so this week I've been swatting up on traditions of Advent. And one of the things I discovered is that in the liturgical calendar of the Western Church, the third Sunday of Advent actually has a name. It's called Gaudete, which is a Latin word and it means rejoice. And this is traditionally known as the Sunday of Joy. So you're allowed to smile this morning, okay? The Sunday of Joy. You know, when missionaries first went to Alaska and worked with what we used to call Eskimos, but the Inuit people, they had a problem. They wanted to translate the scriptures, but of course, finding the right word can sometimes be a problem. Bible translators have always had that. For example, when some went to some of the South American jungle and to work with the natives there, they'd never seen snow. I have a friend from Colombia who had never seen snow until he came to the UK a couple of years ago. So when you've got a verse that says, your sins can be as white as snow, how do you translate it? Well, in the South American Bible, certain countries translate it this way, though your sins are as red as scarlet, they can be as white as cotton wool. And so it's emphasizing the same truth. And these folks who went to the Inuits had the same problem. They wanted to translate the word joy, but there was no word joy in the Inuit language. So you observe the people and you wait for the opportunity until a certain situation jumps out at you that illustrates joy. And they noticed that the happiest moment of every day was when the men finished their work. They came home with their huskies, and when they fed their huskies, their tails were wagging. They were going wild because it was a time of rest and a time of food. And the translators thought, that's it. And so in the Inuit Bible, for example, in English, it might say, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. But in the Inuit translation, it says, do not be afraid. I bring you great news that all people will wag their tails. And so whenever the word joy comes up, it's they wag their tails. Now this is the third Sunday of Advent and joy is the theme. And my mind went to this particular passage of the Christmas story. I come from Southampton. There was a young man years ago who went home from church one day, lived in Southampton. He said to his dad, Dad, he said, those songs in church are dreary. They are dull. His dad said, well, Isaac, if you can do any better, why don't you write some? And so Isaac Watts started to write the first of his 650 plus hymns. Some of them you know, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, are just two of them. He's been called the father of modern hymns. He also wrote the Christmas hymn that we'll sing at the end of the service, Joy to the World. Joy to the World. Great hymn. And I love the hymn because it reminds us it is joy to the world. It is not a national joy. Okay, it's not just for the United Kingdom or for Western Europe. It is joy to the world. It is not a racial joy. So it's not just joy to the black, joy to the white, joy to the whatever colour skin you have. It is not a cultural joy, just for the West or just for the East. It is not a financial joy just for the rich. It is not an intellectual joy just for the intelligent. It is not an emotional joy just for the happy. It is not a physical joy just for the healthy. It is joy to the world. It is a universal joy. All are included. All can experience the joy of the Lord. And although joy, the word, isn't actually in the passage, I'm sure it was in Mary's heart when she realized that God was going to use her in a special way. In a special way. Now, when it comes to Mary, often there is a problem in some of our churches. It seems to me Christians go from one extreme to the other. As I drove in, I noticed the Roman Catholic Church on the right-hand side of the road. And I'm not having a bash at Roman Catholics, but they would perhaps give Mary an overemphasis. They have doctrines, for example. Mary is a mediatrix, a mediator between earth and heaven. Mary as a perpetual virgin. Mary and her immaculate conception. Not only Jesus was sinless, she was. Mary and her assumption. She didn't die, she was taken back to heaven. And if the Roman Catholic priest was here, he'd be proud of those teachings. It's what the church teaches. Now, we would say that's an overemphasis and a wrong emphasis, because it's not from the book. They're not biblical doctrines, they're from tradition. An overemphasis. But to kind of counterbalance that, most churches like ours do the other extreme, where we hardly talk about Mary. You know, if you want an example of a godly mother, you go to the Old Testament, Hannah or Sarah. And Mary gets shelved. We neglect Mary because we're scared of going on dodgy territory. Both extremes are wrong. Mary was a great woman, a godly woman, a woman we can learn much from. Just look what verse 28 calls her. Highly favoured of the Lord. Highly favoured of the Lord. The old Latin Bible, Bible of England for 1,000 years, translates it as gratiae plena, meaning full of grace, full of grace. Here is one woman that has been chosen of God because she is graceful, full of it. It literally reads, grace you who are highly graced. And when the Bible repeats something, it's kind of underlining it, making it in capitals. It's their way of highlighting it. Here was a woman who was blessed among women, not above women. Blessed are you among women, not above women. So she had all the failings of every mum, every woman, but she was special. I like to think of her as, you know, we're impressed by externals, aren't we? The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance. And so we see Mr. Muscles and we think, God, I wish I had a physique like him. Or we see someone on the television and we buy into the image of that's what beauty really is. If only I look like her or him. We're impressed by outward. God never is. He looks on the heart. And God's impressed by character, not physical appearance. And Mary, to look at, was a young teenage girl. I suppose on the outward appearance, she looked a bit like a Reliant Robin. Just an average car. But if you lifted up the bonnet, inside was the engine of a Rolls Royce. Whereas there are many in her society who looked like Rolls Royces. But when you lifted up the bonnet, inside was a Reliant Robin engine. It's what's inside that counts. And God looked upon Mary and said, you are full of grace. Grace upon grace. And again in verse 30, you have found favour with God. Now those two descriptions alone mark Mary out as being quite unique. A fantastic example. Someone who deserves respect and prominence. And don't forget, every parent shapes their children. That's why my two kids are so good. It's down to the mum. And you see some little rascals and blame the parents, okay? Blame the parents. God's son was going to be born and raised by two earthly human beings. And he said, Mary, she's got character. Mary, she's a woman of quality. Mary, you've got the job. And she would input into the life of Jesus. As a kid, she would make him go tidy his room, make him go wash his hands before meals. She would raise him with manners. She would teach him how to read. Imagine that, the Word of God having to learn to read. The Creator of the universe having to tidy up his own room. But Mary and Joseph were entrusted with the task of raising him in that culture. So first of all, she was a great woman. Now, 3 points. First of all, Mary's surprise, verse 34. When Mary is told by this angelic being she is to have a child, she responds like most of us probably would have done. How? How? American ad, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Hey, I know what it takes to make a child, a man and a woman in sexual union. I have never been with a man physically. How can this be? And her question in verse 34 is not an evidence of unbelief. Rather, it's an expression of belief, an expression of faith. She believes what the angel tells her, but she can't figure out how it's going to happen. It'll take a surprise. It'll take a wonder. It'll take a miracle. You know, for hundreds of years, people mocked the Bible when they talked about the virgin birth. Critics said, "How can it happen?" And yet in my lifetime, I remember as a kid this story about Louise Joy Brown, born at Oldham Hospital on the 25th of July 1978 by caesarean section. She weighed 5 pounds, 12 ounces at birth. Her parents, Leslie and John Brown, had been trying to conceive for 9 years, but they couldn't. But on November the 10th, 1977, Leslie Brown underwent a procedure, later to be known as IVF, in vitro fertilisation, developed by Patrick Steptoe, Robert Edwards and Jean Purdy. And although she was nicknamed as the test tube baby, it wasn't a test tube at all. It was a Petri dish. They took a man's sperm and a woman's egg, and outside the body, the two were fertilised and then put back into the body. Now, the point I want to make is this. If scientists can do that, create life by bringing the sperm and the egg together outside the body and then re-implanting it, that's no problem for Almighty God to do inside the body, is it? If human beings can do it, why can't Almighty God? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the specifics. It says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And somehow that egg was fertilised. During the Second World War, a small boy looked frequently at a picture of his dad. He'd never really seen his dad. His memories were distant. Dad had been away for several years. But every day he looked at this photograph of his dad and said, "Oh, Dad, I wish you were here." And then he said one day to his mum, "Mum, wouldn't it be great if Dad could step out of the picture and be amongst us?" Well, it's a great desire, but it could never happen. Well, not physically. But what couldn't happen for that little boy has happened for the human race. God has stepped out of the picture, out of the book, out of the scriptures, out of heaven, and entered our world in the person of a child, his son. And Mary says, "How can it be?" It's a miracle. If you want miracles explained, don't ask me. I can't explain a miracle. If I could, it wouldn't be a miracle. But if we can simulate it in a test tube or in a Petri dish, then God can do it in the body. Mary's surprise. Secondly, Mary's miracle. Look at verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." In response to Mary's question, Gabriel, this angelic creature, says three things to her. First of all, he explains it will be a work of the Holy Spirit. A work of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her betrothed, would not be the father. He will be the stepfather. He will raise the child and be an earthly father to Jesus. But he won't be the source of life. The Holy Spirit himself will overshadow her. Now, if you're a religious Muslim, you have a problem with that. When I talk to Muslims and those who are religious will say, "What are you saying God had sex with Mary?" That's how many Muslims interpret that expression. And we're saying no. The Holy Spirit is holy. The Holy Spirit will create a holy one. It's not a physical union at all. It is a miracle that has taken place. Secondly, not only is it the work of the Holy Spirit, Gabriel points out this baby himself will be a holy thing. After all, if he's born of the Holy Spirit, what else can he be? We have a saying, don't we? Like father, like son. Sometimes I work on the county's life exhibition, and we take people around and we look at the life of Jesus, and I pull out of my bag a A4 photograph. And on it is a picture of my dad, myself and my son, all about the same age. And I say to the kids, have a look at that, and which one is me? And the group is always divided. Some want first person, some the second, some the third. And the reason they're divided is we all look like each other. Like father, like son. And if you haven't realised it yet, this is the bad news. The older you get, the more like your parents you become. You end up turning into them. Physically, you end up looking like them. You share the same mannerisms and characteristics. They come out. Because like father, like son. Like mother, like daughter. And Holy Spirit is the one who helped Mary conceive. And so this child will be holy, pure, perfect. And of course that was illustrated throughout the life of Jesus. John the Apostle, who spent 3 years with Jesus, said, in him was no sin. The Apostle Peter said, no one ever heard a lie come from his lips. Sinless in every way, born of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing the angel says, he gives Mary a word of encouragement. He says, you're not alone. You've got an ally. Elizabeth is also pregnant. See, Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist. He was a miracle baby. Not in the same way, but still a miracle. He had an earthly father and an earthly mom who slept together and he was produced. But he was a miracle child because both of them were aged. Elizabeth's womb had been barren. Physically speaking, if you want to be cruel, you would say they were past their sell-by date. They're too old to have kids. But with God, nothing is impossible. And so Mary had physical evidence that God does work miracles. She's not alone. She's got someone she can go to and find comfort, help and encouragement when the rest of her culture, the rest of her village rejects her for being an unwedded mother. And bringing shame on the family. So it's a miracle child. And then the third point I want to make is this. Mary's submission. Look at verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Mary responds to this mind-blowing news, this life-shattering news for many people, not by rebelling against God, but by submitting to God. It's an incredible response from a teenage girl. She may have been 15, 16 years old, but she had character, she had stability, she had a deep faith. She knew the consequences that would follow. The scandal it would cause amongst her family and her contemporaries. And what about Joseph? How's she going to tell him? Oh, by the way, Joseph, I'm pregnant. And who's the father? God. And Joseph says, you want me to believe that one? Pull the other leg. But she didn't rebel. She says, Lord, as you have said, so be it. She was prepared to let her reputation be shot. There's a lovely contrast in this story, isn't there? You have God's perspective and man's perspective. God's perspective, you are highly favoured. You are going to be chosen for a great task. And from man's perspective, you're a foolish teenage girl who slept around and brought shame on your family. And how does Mary respond? Does she go with the opinion of men or the opinion of God? She chooses the opinion of God. William Barclay, the Bible commentator, said this, the world's most common prayer is thy will be changed. Mary prayed the world's greatest prayer, thy will be done. Most of us would say, God, can't you do it a different way? Don't you know what they're going to say about me? I will be tarnished for the rest of my life. I will be misunderstood. I will be ostracized. But she never prayed, thy will be changed. She submitted, thy will be done. Mark Lowry put that mystery to music in a song. You probably know it, Mary, Do You Know? Very popular. And I thought it might be good just to watch it for a few minutes. Maybe just turn the lights off while we watch it. We got the sound sorted, but for some reason the video skew it. So maybe we can't watch it, so we'll just skip on. Unless you want to close your eyes. You're a lot blank at me, so I don't know what you want. we'll move on because for some reason the video's off the page. There's a great line in that song. If you don't know it, let me remind you the words. It's, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? And this child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Isn't that an incredible line? The child you delivered will one day deliver you. You know, when that child was born, it wasn't Mary who chose what to call him. It wasn't Joseph who chose what to call him. They would have chose a family name because that's the tradition of what they did in those days. Well, when I say it wasn't the father who named it, it was. It was God the Father who sent a message. You are to give him the name Jesus. Why? For he will rescue. He will save his people from their sins. That is why he came. That is why he was born into the world, to be a saviour, a rescuer, a redeemer, to do to this world what no one else could do. And it would take the sinless Son of God to give his life upon a cross. You know, we make a lot about Christmas, but actually the Bible doesn't. Only two of the four Gospels mention it. The emphasis of the New Testament, and especially the Gospels, is the death of Jesus, not his birth. But you can't have a death of Jesus without an incredible birth. Because he must be born unique and live a sinless life. So that when he comes to die, hey, the innocent one can die for those who are guilty. The pure one can die for the sinful ones. He could give his life as a ransom, a payment for the sins of the world. So you give him the name Jesus. He's the rescuer, the saviour. I mentioned a few weeks ago in my little report that I had the opportunity to go to Moldova in November. It's my third time out there for a mission and sharing the gospel. And one of the people we encountered out there was a woman who came into one of the homes, and she told us she had fallen down a well and survived. Now in Moldova, in the towns and the villages, Moldova is the poorest country in Europe. It's the least visited country in Europe. No one goes to Moldova unless you have to. It's the forgotten country, the neglected country. It borders Romania and the Ukraine, and it is a very poor, corrupt, depressing place to live. And we went and we were doing gospel preaching out there, and this lady came and she said, I fell down a well, because in the villages, in the towns, most of the people still get their water from wells. In the cities or modcons. But there's only a few big cities. Most of Moldova, you go to the well to draw water. Most of the wells have a wall around them. Very wise. But she found down one that didn't have a wall, just a hole in the ground. And she fell about 20 feet, but she didn't die because the water broke her fall. But when she came up out of the water, fortunately she could stand up because they've had a very dry summer and the wells are low. So head, shoulders and top part of her body out of the water. But she stuck, and the water was cold, and she's starting to get hypothermia, and she would have died except someone else came to draw water. And they heard her down there, but there was a problem. The woman couldn't hold onto a rope and pull herself up. She was by that time physically weak. She had no strength. It would take someone to actually climb down the well, grab hold of her, and then together to be pulled up. And that's what happened. And that's why we met her. She had been rescued from that danger by someone who was prepared to put their life on the line. So you see the similarity. Give him the name Jesus. Why? Because when he saw us in the well of sin, unable to get ourselves out, simply waiting to die, spiritually and physically, he entered our well. He entered our world. Why? That he might rescue us and lift us from where we were to dry and solid ground. But it couldn't happen without Mary. Because Mary was more than a human incubator. She was the mother God chose to raise her child. So Mary's status, some overemphasize her, some underemphasize her. Mary's surprise, the chosen one. Mary's miracle, hey, the Holy One would be of God. And Mary's submission, not my will, your will be done. May we have that same response to the word of God. And may we too discover Jesus to be our Saviour, as Mary did, as many did who encountered him. Let's pray.